title of our message is 2020, the year of groaning. So let's all practice. Some of you probably already have had a lot of practice, unfortunately. So how do you groan? It's kind of a sigh, between a sigh and a growl. So my daughter often growls, you know, and so growling, she's growling. That's not groaning. So let's do it. That's pretty good, half of you. Sometimes it can't be heard, it's just there. So our passage with regards to the year of groaning is Romans 8, 18 through 29. That's where we're going to be primarily this morning. But what a year we've had. A viral pandemic is proclaimed, and there's great groaning. Many state and city governments are practicing despotism because they can, and there is great groaning. Many various and grievous deaths have occurred, and there's great groaning. Political rioting and destruction of property are allowed and not prosecuted, and there is great groaning. Lies are heralded as truth. Truth is suppressed, and there is great groaning. Businesses destroyed without breaking a window. Non-essential owners being fined. There is great groaning. People with sad and fearful faces everywhere, feeling unsafe and unfree. And there is great groaning. Kids out of school, isolated, suicide rates going sky high. And believe me, there is great groaning. God's people barred from assembly in many places, and there is great groaning. Twice in the Gospels, Jesus is surrounded by unbelief, and the Son of Man was heard. The only times he groaned were in the presence of unbelief. Selah. So Selah means for you, we're going to have this word up several times to pause and to reflect. And for me, it is to take a drink because I've already been pausing and reflecting. We'll have that pop up several times. So part of what we're going to do this morning, you're going to have a lot of questions that will appear up here, and we're going to try and answer those questions. It is a hermeneutical process we call thought flow, and whereby we try to ascertain what was in the mind of Paul and the Holy Spirit when he wrote what he's about to write. It can be between verses, it can be between phrases in a verse, or it can be, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would do, between words. And he was the master for me of thought flow, and he ended up with 12 volumes of sermons on Romans alone, 8 volumes of sermons on Ephesians, and it's pretty incredible. But so that way you're going to see these questions, and hopefully it'll help you to flow through our verses and be able to comprehend what is being written and why. But the English word groan is used 27 times in our New King James Bible. It is first used of the children of Israel in Exodus 2:23. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage they were under. And they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Now Deuteronomy 26:7 is a place where Moses explains their groaning. And the Lord heard our voice, Moses is saying, to the second generation, and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression, and there was great groaning. In his time, he sent a deliverer. There would be a set time of affliction, no more, no less, for the children of Israel. A pre-submitted time of affliction, 400 years to be exact. That's a long time that God submitted to Abraham in Genesis 15:13. Your people will be in bondage, afflicted for 400 years. They groaned, and yet they grew tremendously. Those two things can go together. They groaned, yet they grew tremendously while under the bondage of their groans. Selah. We find our English words groans, groan, groaning three times in our verses in Romans 8:18-29. What do these verses say about our year of groaning? What do they tell us about how to deal with a year like we've been through? We start with the phrase just preceding verse 18. At the end of verse 17, we read, if, or better, the translation would be, since indeed we. The we equals those that are in Christ. Since indeed we suffer with him, in order that we also will be glorified together. There's nothing hypothetical about this verse. This is a first-class conditional clause that assumes the if clause to be true. Both are facts. And here's a blunter reading, we'll have it up here for you, of this verse. We are suffering with him. One way or another, you will or you are suffering with him. We will be glorified with him. Both of those are facts for us that are in Christ. Whatever sufferings we may experience in Christ is to be used as fuel for glory. Whatever brings him glory will be good for us and will end in our glorification. Whatever brings him glory, the suffering of this year will end in our glorification. With these certainties in mind, how does Paul weigh present sufferings with the future? How does he look at present sufferings and project what they will mean in the future? Verse 18, for I consider, which means this, I have thought this out thoroughly, and I account it as a fact. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Notice, glory to be revealed in us. Not just around us, not just before us, but in us. Where our greatest corruption and wickedness exists. It doesn't exist in the world. The greatest wickedness of all is the wickedness within ourselves, within our hearts and minds. Jesus in Matthew 15:17-20 says this about inward corruption that will one day change to a glorified state. He says this to his disciples, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. What does our hearts look like? Everybody's heart in this room has these potentials living inside of it. Are you ready for this list from the one who created you, Jesus Christ? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man or a woman, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile us. Not only is our outward man going to be replaced, but the inward man will become a glory to God. In ourselves, he will reveal this glory in us in the future. It's kind of cool. He starts in the inside. But he also has an outside body that goes with it. It's kind of cool. George, you looking forward to that? 2 Corinthians 4:17 explains the usefulness of our present sufferings. God is not a waster of any opportunity to be useful in our lives. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Paul, what do you consider to be light affliction? Let me give you some of his light affliction. Are you ready? He was stoned with rocks, just to be clear. In Derby, he was drugged through the streets, dead, and cast outside of the city. Light affliction. He was beaten with rods and with whips several times, tearing open his skin. Light affliction. He was a night and a day in the deep in a shipwreck. And he says that's light affliction. He was in jail several times, beaten before he got put into jail in Philippi. Light affliction. And he often did not have food at all. No food. I mean, when I look in my pantry and we get down to a week's worth, we're in a panic and we have to go to Costco and buy another 3 weeks worth, you know. But Paul often did not have food at all. Light affliction. And he says, which is but for a moment. And he says this. This is incredible. This is supernatural. This is not natural. This light affliction is working for us, not against us. It's working for us. A far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. That glory to be revealed in us and then without us. Included in that is this incredibly new and svelte body that I don't have now. When will this glory be revealed? That's a good question. Answers, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing or the unveiling of the sons of God. So this glory will be revealed when the sons of God are revealed or they're unveiled. The creation here is distinguished from the sons and daughters of God. The sons or children of God, by definition, are made in His image and thus distinguished in a very heightened sense from the rest of creation. The creation was made for us. We were not made for the creation. It was made for us. Nothing else in the creation is made in God's image nor called the children of God, only us. How do we become sons and daughters of God? That's the next question. Galatians 3:26 tells us we have to go outside of our passage. Tells us it's very simple, yet it's very profound. It's very few words, but it is everlasting. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and there is a period after Jesus. That's it. That's all that is required to make you children of God. How to live that out? There's a lot going on there. But to make you children of God, that's it. There's a period there. Any works that you think you have to add to that, if you're listening here online or here, then you are taking away from, you are saying that the cross of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. I also have to add this to become a child of God. No, that's it. When will the children of God be revealed or unveiled? That's a good question. Revelation 19:14 tells us. We don't find it in our passage, so we have to go outside. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, righteous, followed him on white horses. Jesus is coming back to earth, and the sons and daughters of God are following him back to earth. These clothed in white linen are the church, the sons and daughters of God who follow Christ to the earth. It is their reveal party on earth. This revealing or unveiling of the sons of God is an eagerly awaited expectation of the creation. The creation is waiting for this to happen. And this will happen when Jesus comes back to the earth and will be behind him. Why is the creation earnestly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God? Why? And isn't it interesting how Paul humanizes the creation here? These are attributes that we often think of for ourselves. Interesting about the creation. You always want to approach the scriptures literally. So when the Pharisees told Jesus to tell these people to quit saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus said this, if they don't do it, the rocks will cry out. I take that literally, that they would cry out. Interesting. Why is the creation earnestly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God? Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. It had the great potential to be a lot more than what it has been, the creation. It's subject to futility. It's being held back. It's frustrated in that it is only partially fulfilling the reason that God created the creation. Verse 20 continues, not willingly, it wasn't on the creation to be in futility. It was not the will of the creation to not excel and not fulfill its potential and to just live in futility. Who brought on this futility? We continue to read in verse 20, but because of him. Because of him. Due to man's sin, death entered the creation, and a curse followed from him and limited the creation to a very partial fulfillment of its created purpose. Jeremiah 23:10 sums this up well. Though the context in Jeremiah is Judah, the application is worldwide. We read, for the land is full of spiritual adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns, it groans. The psalmist agrees with Jeremiah, Psalm 107:33-34. He turns rivers into a wilderness, the water springs into dry ground. We would say this is a cursed condition. 34, a fruitful land into barrenness. Why? And he gives us the answer at the end of verse 34 in Psalm 107. for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Because of us. The Him is Jesus Christ. The curses of our environment are not due just to man's activities, but because of man's sin against Jesus Christ, Savior. But verse 20 ends with this. Because of Him who cursed creation, Jesus, He also has subjected it, the creation, in hope. He may have cursed it. There may be futility. There may be an inability of the creation to fulfill its full potential. And He has done all of that as a result of man's sin. But He has subjected the creation in hope. What is the creation hopeful of at the revealing of the sons of God? Verse 21 tells us. Because the creation itself also, besides us being delivered, also will be delivered. Creation will be delivered along with us. From what will the creation be delivered? That's our next question. The answer, verse 21 continues. From the bondage of corruption. The bondage of corruption. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When the children of God are revealed, the creation will be delivered from the curse placed upon it due to man's sin. This will usher in the kingdom age, and creation will be restored to the way it was created. It's going to be awesome. How has the creation responded while under the bondage of corruption? How has the creation responded? The answer is in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans. That's our word, groans. And labors with birth pangs together until now. Why is the creation groaning? It is in the grips of the bondage of corruption. In verse 22, the pains of this bondage is compared to the transitional labor pains of a woman about to give birth. And these pains have been going on for thousands of years. Ladies, how would you like to have that all the time, transitional labor pains? I don't think so. I think you'd rather skip that part. But the creation is in that right now and has been for thousands of years. But the earth is in constant birth pangs, and what will signal the end of the bondage of corruption for the creation and a new birth will be the revealing or the unveiling of the sons and daughters of God. Now that leads us into verse 23, where not only the creation groans, but we do as well. Verse 23, not only that, the creation groaning, but we also who now have the first fruits, the Spirit. So I drew a line through of. The first fruit that we have is the Spirit. First fruits speak of much more to come. So we have the Spirit as the first fruit, but there will be many, much more fruit to come. Not just the fruit of the Spirit, but we have the Spirit as the first fruits of much more to come. Of all of the things that God could have given us to guarantee our future, He gave us the greatest thing that He had, His Spirit. His Spirit, who is omnipresent. He is fully, fully in person, 100% in Rachel, and He's fully 100% in my son in Corvallis, Oregon. 100%. Not just a part of him, but all of him. Isn't that awesome? You have God in you, 100% of him in you, each and every one of you here who are sons or daughters of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 5-7 expands on this role of the Spirit. Verse 5, now he who has prepared for us this very thing, our new body in context, is God. He's prepared your new body. Would you want anybody else to prepare it? I don't think so. Who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee of that. So we are always confident. Ask yourself, are you confident of that? Do you live in that confidence, or do you live in doubt of that? We are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body that we have now, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, but in the meantime, we walk by faith, not by sight, not by our senses. We walk by faith and certainly not by our damnable emotions. Stop walking by your emotions, please. Walk by truth, by faith. You got to know it. We'll talk about that. Verse 23 continues. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption to be completed. Now, I added that because that's what it means. We're waiting for the adoption as sons and daughters and men and women to be completed. So, we have the rest of creation groaning. Jesus groaned in the presence of unbelief. We are groaning. And we will talk about the word groan when we get to verse 26. What specifically, Paul, are we waiting for? Verse 23 continues. The adoption ends with the redemption of the body. That's the end of the adoption process. The redemption of the body. When we get a new one. In verse 24, Paul follows up on the promise of redemption for our bodies, which is the final step in the adoption process. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. What hope? The hope of a new body with no bondage of corruption. That's what the creation is waiting for. That's what we are waiting for. For corruption cannot inherit a heaven that is incorruptible. A mortal body cannot inherit a heaven where there is only immortality. Paul then addresses the big issue with regards to hope. Verse 24 continues, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Have any of you seen your new body? The answer is no. Underline seen and sees. We do not see nor have we seen any examples of this incorruptible body, or have we? The only clues we have as to what our new bodies will be like is Jesus' resurrected body, which body was incorruptible before the cross, and it was incorruptible but resurrected after the cross, which was witnessed to by many people over 40 days. In his resurrected body. Otherwise, we have no other earthly examples of what the new model is like. We shall see him as a lamb that has been slain, touching the nail prints of his hands and his feet, and where the spear pierced him in his side, will be able to touch those things. Hope says We will have a body like his, but ours will be without scars. He will always have his scars as a memorial, as a reminder of what it's all about. Christ crucified and resurrected. Selah. So in the midst of groaning, what is our attitude? What is to be our mindset? What are we to do with our groaning? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we are to eagerly wait for it. We are to be eager beavers waiting for it. With or through perseverance or bearing up under what it is you are groaning about. We eagerly wait and bear up while we waiter. While you are eagerly waiting, and eagerly has a certain mindset to it, doesn't it? Has a certain attitude to it. It has a certain demeanor on your face. But there's also the pain that requires perseverance, the bearing up under. One of the ways to not think about it is to serve other people. Be a waiter while you are waiting. We serve others while eagerly waiting for our new bodies, and we do so with perseverance. Eagerness and waiting and perseverance must be our response to our groaning. We must teach ourselves these things. We must practice them. We must be reminded of them because they are not natural. It's not natural to groan and be eager about your future and to do so with perseverance. That is not natural. That is not natural. We have to quit being like Adam and start being more and more like Jesus. We'll talk about that. These things are not natural. We must practice them. We must encourage each other. We must learn about them over and over till they become a new nature, a new natural for us. Do we get any help in our perseverance, our eager waiting for hope to be realized? Verse 26 answers that question. Likewise, as we eagerly persevere, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Our part is to what? To eagerly wait, look for, and to persevere. His part is to also help in our weaknesses. Groaning comes from a place of weakness. Our inability to do anything, our inability to have stopped the situation, whatever, it's weakness. The Spirit, our helper, who is with us always, will help us to persevere. Now, we get some guidelines on this help throughout the Scripture. God will give you grace from the helper for this day and this day only. Yesterday's grace is not for today. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. God will not, through his helper, give you grace for the surgery you're going to have 2 weeks from now. He won't give it to you now. He won't give you an advanced dosage for something that's coming up in the future. That's why Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Do you realize that worry is a sin? Must be confessed. We have to train ourselves because it is not natural to not worry about surgery you're going to have in 2 weeks. Amen? Not natural for something that's going on with your kids in a few days. It's not natural, that appointment that you have with your boss who wants to meet with you Monday morning and it's Friday afternoon. So you have to train yourself to take the grace that you have for today, and it's only for today. When Monday comes, guess what happens? You'll get grace to meet with your boss. You'll get the grace on the day of your surgery. I've seen it. I have seen it dozens of times. He always will help us to persevere, but there are some guidelines to that. How does he help in our groanings to the Father? Our prayer groanings, if you will, to the Father. Verse 26 continues, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, because in our groanings we are driven to the throne of grace for help in time of need." Are we not? Sometimes we don't have the words and we groan. "We do not know what we ought to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us." Now, we are at a Textus Receptus Church. We believe in that Greek text for the New Testament. It's only found in the New King James, King James, and the Young Literal Translation, the old one. All of your other translations do not have, or they have a footnote that says, "for us" is not there. It's redacted in the Westcott and Hort text. So if you have the nearly inspired version or the not always scripture version, "for us," they're saying, is not there. Don't look at me that way, Dallas. But "for us," he makes intercession for us. How does he make intercession for us? What's it say? With what? Groanings, which cannot be uttered, can be uttered by us or understood by us. The noun groaning is used only two times in the New Testament. Here in verse 26 and in Acts 7:34, where Stephen recalls the groaning of the children of Israel that we read about in Exodus 2:23. The Greek root for groaning is stenos. It means narrow, constricted, small, tight. It is a word that Jesus used in Matthew when he said, "Narrow is the way." Stenos is the way. Stenos is used of Jesus in Mark 8:12, where it says he sighed deeply. That's stenos. Sighed deeply is stenos. And then he exclaimed this, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" After they had rejected him as their Messiah in unbelief and on account of demon possession, as they claimed he had, they asked for a sign. He sighed deeply. "Why does this generation seek a sign?" What is interesting is that stenos is used in our English word stenography. The etymology of stenography is from two Greek words, steno, compact, little, narrow, plus grapho, write, written. So a stenographer writes things compactly with ideograms, usually in a notepad, and only things that they understand before producing them into a normally understood written composition. A stenographer takes our many and lengthy words, puts them into a narrow, abbreviated format. But when they are read back, they're read back as we see them. Let me show you a little chart here. So we have the word acceptance here in ideograms of stenography. That blue thing there, wiggle, with a line through it, is the word acceptance. You and I would not know that unless you were a stenographer. Do we have any stenographers here? Anybody? Dallas, you're not a stenographer, right? Okay, good. You've done everything else, but I just thought, man. So, the Holy Spirit groans, stenos. Nothing that, if we heard it, we wouldn't understand it. We wouldn't be able to translate it. But the person that he groans to does. That's the key. There are three ways that we pray to our Father. In the scriptures, three ways that we pray. In our native tongue, for me, it is Americanized, unaccented English. There's none of that y'all stuff in my Americanized English. Y'all or in Chicago, we got, it's really good there. South Side is, "You guys? What's you guys doing, huh?" Or, and I lived on the East Coast in New England. It's even worse there. It's really kind of cool in a lot of ways. But mine's an Americanized, unaccented English. We all pray here, all of us that pray, hopefully all of you, in our native tongue. Some of you are multilingual. Maybe you pray in different languages. That's okay. The second way that we pray is through the groanings of the Holy Spirit. When we groan and we just don't have words to say, He takes that, groans to someone else. We'll see who in a minute. And the third way, this one will stir up some controversy, is that we do it through tongues, through the gift of tongues. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 14. And I will take a Selah moment. So I was saved in the Jesus movement, Southern California, late 73. 76, Margaret and I went to this little church called Calvary Chapel, West Covina. This guy named Raul Reese was the pastor. And he prayed that we would receive the gift of tongues. 2 weeks later, I'm driving down Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, and I had some word or two come to mind, and I spoke it. You have to speak it. You have to do it. The Spirit does not take control of you and fly you around the room and give you a different voice. It's your voice. You speak it. It's your tongue. And it's very humiliating to do this, to say words you have no idea what you're saying. So I did. And so since 76, I've been praying and speaking in tongues since then. So if I pray for Mark and Rachel sitting up front here, two wonderful people, by the way, I will pray for them in English, and I will pray for them in tongues, in the Spirit. And I go back and forth, and I do it all the time. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 14, with that background, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. We believe in all of the gifts here. We want all the gifts that God has for us. I pray that you desire spiritual gifts. And I ask all the time. After 47 years, I'm still asking, you have spiritual gifts for me? And I want them because they're for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who doesn't here want to edify the body of Christ? Tongues, though, is a gift that edifies yourself as well. For he who speaks in a tongue, and I'm going to read this real slow, does not speak to men, but to God. The reason I did that is that the Pentecostal branch of the body of Christ have totally distorted and ruined and misused the gift of tongues. Margaret and I, when we lived in Chicago, we visited an AG church. The pastor there was a friend of my son's, and we visited that church, and worship was going on, and the bass player decided in the middle of worship to speak in tongues. Just stopped everything. All eyes are on him. Somebody stands up and interprets what the bass player just said in tongues, or at least thought they did, and what that person gave was a prophecy, which is God speaking to men. But tongues, it says here, are men speaking to God. Correct? You got that? So my wife, soaking wet, is about 120 pounds. And we go on this passage, and it reads, it says that the prophets are to judge the prophets. We're to judge whether or not that was the interpretation. I was going to raise my arm, but my wife put all of her weight on my hand, on my arm, all that she could muster. And because we were just visiting, she kept me from saying anything. But we were just visiting there. But what the interpretation was not an interpretation. It was a prophecy. It was, thus saith the Lord. And in the Pentecostal branch of the body of Christ, they treat tongues as prophecy, but it's not. It's to God. Okay, let's read on. So how, now, when we have exercised the gift of tongues here, we will, somebody will speak in tongues and somebody will interpret. We'll pray for interpretation. If no interpretation is given, tongue speaking that night is forbidden for the rest, because when you're gathered together with other people, they'll think you're just crazy and I don't understand a word you're saying. So you pray for interpretation. So now, verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So this is in a group setting. This is in a corporate setting. Okay. And he says this, for I pray, the word pray there is the common word for prayer. For I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays through the Holy Spirit, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't understand what I pray. When I pray for George, when he's back east and he's working, I don't know what's going on with him. I pray for George in English, and I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll pray in tongues for him. But I don't understand what I'm praying. And I don't need to, because I trust that the Holy Spirit knows what is good for George, what George needs at that time better than I do, because the same Spirit that's in me is in him. He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. In the context there, it's in a group gathering. But I could stop and I could say, okay, Lord, interpret, give me the interpretation of what I just prayed. I don't do that. I haven't done that unless I'm in a group. You're not going to hear me do this. Our bass player is not going to stop and start speaking in tongues, just so you know. We won't allow it. You have complete control over the gift of tongues. Total control. You don't get a new efficacious voice. Thus saith the Lord. No, it's you. It's your voice. You speak it. You control it. I have 100% control over it. I can do it softly. I can do it to myself. I can do it fast. I can do it slow. I can't do it backwards, though. I've not been able to do that. So I trust the Holy Spirit to make proper intercession and request according to the will of God. So those are the three ways that we pray in the Scripture. Now back to Romans 8:27. Whom is the Spirit groaning to? Now, what is the first verse of first word of verse 27? What's it say? Now. Better to translate that and. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is that is groaning for you. So whoever he who searches is the one that the Spirit is groaning to, and this person understands the mind of the Spirit. Understands the mind of the Spirit that is groaning for you and I. Because he, the searcher, whoever that is, makes intercession, I would submit to you, to the Father, for the saints according to the will of God. So the groaning goes to this searcher, we'll figure out who that is in a minute, who understands the mind of the Spirit who's groaning to him, and he in turn takes and makes intercession for us to the Father. Got that? There'll be a quiz. Who is the searcher who knows what the mind of the Spirit is? The Spirit groaning on our behalf. There we go. We need some help here, so again, we turn to the Scriptures. Revelation 2:23 gives us our answer as to who the searcher is. And in Revelation 2 and 3, we have letters of Jesus to the churches. He's speaking to this particular church. They're not doing real well. And it says, I, Jesus speaking, will kill her children. Wow, how'd you like to have a letter from Jesus that, you know, says, oh, okay, I'm going to kill you. What children is he going to kill? The unrepentant children of Jezebel that are living within this church with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who, what? Searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you on the judgment day for the saints, according to your works. So the answer to the one who searches is who? Is Jesus. So, Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. He has that funny looking language up there that we looked at. And we wouldn't understand what that means, how to translate it, but Jesus does. And Jesus knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit, if you will, is feet on the ground. Think about it. He is boots on the ground. He is with you all over the world. He is with you. He knows what you need. You're groaning now. He groans on your behalf, and he knows what's going on. And the searcher knows the mind of the Spirit about what's going on. He takes and translates the groaning, and he turns and makes intercession to the Father on our behalf. Now, this doesn't take very long at all. It sounds like it's a long process, but there's no time in heaven. So billions of us go before him and groan same time. There's no time in heaven. He's outside of time. Now, let that fry your brain for a minute. Kind of like back in my LSD days, but that's different. From verse 27, we ask the question, what is the will of God regarding what we are groaning about? What is the will of God? What is his will with regards to our groan and what we're groaning about? What we're hurting about? What we need help with? What we are to persevere under. Verse 28 starts out, and we know. And the Greek there is, we already know, because it's in the perfect tense, which means it's a past knowledge that we have acquired. How did we acquire it? From hearing the Word of God, from being taught the Word of God, and believing that Word of God. We know, Paul's saying, you've already been taught what I'm about to tell you. And it's part of your knowledge base that you have today. And we already know. We know, okay? And we know we've been taught in the past by hearing, learning, and leading hopefully to believing, and through experience leading ultimately to persuasion. Persuasion is where you want to live. That's where you want to live. A word Paul uses in verse 38, for I am persuaded. What was he persuaded about in verse 38? That nothing will separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. He's persuaded of that. Through every light affliction that he's been through that experience, he's persuaded nothing will separate him. We need to get to the place of persuasion. Paul was persuaded of Timothy, of things that Timothy was not persuaded of about himself. Paul said, I'm persuaded that what's in you is there and it's going to come forth and you're going to be okay. I'm persuaded about this. I know this. It's kind of cool, isn't it? Knowing what? Verse 28 continues, that all things work together for good, for purposes of good. Not all things are good. In fact, many things that would cause us to groan are horrible, are frightening, are make us hurt so bad. So it's not saying what's causing you to groan is good, but that it will work for purposes of good. Even if what you're going through is absolutely horrible, so bad that you groan within yourselves because you just don't have the words. So here is the progressive of this knowledge where Paul says, we know. I want to show you this. So how did they know what Paul told them to know? They heard it. They heard the Word of God. Then they learned it. So what is learning? Exposition of the scripture. You bring other scripture to bear upon it. You give examples. You get in, you learn it. You learn what you hear, and that becomes what? Knowing. And knowing will hopefully lead to believing. And believing will lead you into experiences, experiences that you do not choose. You don't choose to go through the things that you're groaning about, but it will be an experience that you'll have. And if you do it the way that we're taught here, it will alter your outlook on your life. You'll be looking for, you're eagerly waiting for the new body, and you're going to do it with perseverance while you're eagerly waiting. You'll get help with the perseverance, and you'll end up being a what? Living your life based on persuasion. Now, I'm not persuaded about everything. I haven't experienced everything in the Bible. Thank God I haven't. But there's a lot of things I'm persuaded about. And there's other things I believe and yet to be persuaded because I haven't maybe experienced them. But you have. Justin has. Justin has experienced it. Christian has experienced something I haven't. Mike has and Song have experienced. And they're persuaded in an area. And they will encourage me. And they will encourage the rest of you. That's why we gather together, is it not? Because you're going to go through things that you're persuaded of that I've never gone through. And I'm going to begin to go through it. And I'm going to go, oh, wow, this is hard. Hey, let me come alongside you. I'm persuaded in this area because I've been through it. I've been through it several times. I keep a card file in the back of my mind of things that you guys have gone through so that when somebody comes to me and I cannot relate to it, what do? I say, go see Mark. Go see Rachel. Let's connect them. Go see Cliff over here. It's kind of cool. It's a body. That's a body ministering to itself. So, for whom does this supernatural truth apply? Verse 28 continues, to those who love God. If you do not love God, if you do not love Jesus Christ, this does not apply to you. Not all things will work together for your good. Do we love him perfectly? No, I don't. About you guys. The one that I know of that's closest to loving him perfectly is my wife, in all frankness. Does she love him perfectly? No. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, the call of God to come to Jesus goes out to everyone on earth. Those who respond, who receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, become sons or daughters of God, and now they are called the called. So you need to alter your business card, Mike, and you need to put on there, Mike, you know, and I'm president of da-da-da-da, environmental da-da-da, and then underneath they put the called. It's another title that you have. And then people will say, well, how come you have the call on your business card? Well, because I took heed to the call, and I responded, and I received Jesus, my Lord and Savior. It's a new title, the call. What are the underlying truths that are required for all things to work for good? How does this happen? How is this possible? It ain't possible with anybody in this room. Verse 29, for whom he, God, foreknew. He knew you before the foundations of the world, your warts, your sins, your good things, your evil. He knows all. He's seen it all. He's outside of time. He's seen it all. He's seen tomorrow. He's seen the next year, 100 years from now. He has seen it all. He foreknew. In order for this process of all things work together for good, in your state of groaning, is whoever can do that has to know all things. There are no surprises with him. What did he have planned for the called within his foreknowledge? He also predestined. Now we get our word horizon from predestined. Horizon is always what? Before you. You know when you get to your horizon as a human being, as a follower of Jesus, you know when you get there? When you die, physically. You get there. You've come to the end of that horizon, the boundaries. You can also say he predestined us for a purpose. There's a purpose that he predestines us. Predestination is only for the believers, is not for the unsaved. He set the horizons of their lives. For what purpose? Verse 29 continues and tells us. It's a really long list of purposes that he has for you. To be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of his Son. Number 2 says, see number 1. See number 1. To be conformed, the horizons of, he's predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. You were a son and daughter of Adam. Now, through faith and being born again, you are a son and daughter of the Father in heaven, and he has a Son that he wants you now to be like. Because you're going to have a body like his, and you need to have the software, your person, to be like him as well. They go together. Your new body and the new you, conformed to his image, goes together. That's it. Everything else is a tool to get you there, to shape you. Everything else. He works all things for your good. And the number one good is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that leads us to a family that looks like is becoming like Jesus. Verse 29, that he continues, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Wow. These truths are not natural. These are not natural. They are not found in nature. It is not karma. It is not fate for you. It is not coincidence. These are supernatural truths. They require for them to happen. For all things to work together for you requires a God who is transcendent. He's outside of time, beholding all of it at once. They require someone who is overall sovereign over all the sovereignties of the earth, including your own. Someone who does not violate anyone's free will, yet accomplishes all of his purposes. Pharaoh did what Pharaoh wanted to do, yet he accomplished God's purposes. That'll fry your brain on that. Whose purposes are basically threefold in our passage. One, to make children who want to be his children through faith in his Son, the risen Christ crucified. Number 2, once they are children, then make them into the image of his Son. Okay? And number 3, and at the end of the image-making time, we have a new body awaiting us made in heaven. Everything else will be just processes, tools to get us there. Now, verse 30 starts with moreover. It is connected to verse 29, but will lead us off into a new direction, and we're not going to pursue that today. I'll leave that to you. 2020, the year of groaning. Year of groaning. Hopefully we're better equipped after this morning to deal with the year of groaning. Let 2021 be the year of growing. Amen? Growing the body of Christ, God saving such as should be saved and added to the body through our witness. Okay? A year of growing. Let it be a year of our growing, growing through hearing, growing through learning, growing through believing, growing through experience that will lead us to persuasion, to be persuaded of these things. Let us share our persuasions with each other, the things that we've gone through, because we're going to need each other through this process. Let's look briefly at again at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, because I'd be a man next year, I'll be 70. And so I think about weaknesses a lot more than I used to when I was, there's a great picture that I love, you know. So when I was 17, 18 years old, the picture goes like this. There's a wall right before me. And at 17, 18 years old, I'd run through the wall. Then again, into your 20s, you get a little bit smarter and you kind of leap over the wall instead of going through it. And you look back and you go, well, that was dumb going through it. You made it. Then you get in your 30s and your 40s and you go up to the wall and you don't think I can leap over this wall. So you go around it. Then you get to be my age and you go up to the wall and you use it. You just lean on it. You just lean on the wall. That's where I'm at. I'm leaning on the wall. Sometimes his help comes when he heals our bodies directly. There have been people here that have been healed directly through the gift of healing by the Holy Spirit. We know people in this church that have been. And we believe in all the gifts. And we will pray for you for God to be healed, to heal you. But what if he doesn't? And more often than not, he doesn't. More often, though, he helps through other means. Now think about Paul for a minute. Through Paul, God healed many people. Yet God refused to heal Paul. 3 times he prayed to him. And let me give you God's shortened one-word answer to his request to be healed. No. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. And I will keep you humble, Paul, through your weaknesses. But here's what God did, the Holy Spirit. He gave him Dr. Luke. In Colossians, he calls Luke the beloved physician. Who do you think helped Paul, whom God would not heal, to be able to bear up under and to fulfill his ministry and his work with the right mindset, the right outlook? Luke. Many of us here have many Dr. Lukes in our lives. Some of us call them specialists. So I have a heart doctor. I have a sleep apnea doctor. And the funnest one of all that I have is my urologist. And I have a general doctor. And so I'll probably need more helpers as time goes on. But I pray for healing, and it doesn't always happen. It doesn't happen. What are you going to do? Trust in the grace of God. He'll bring help. Lots of help. You know, some of you go to chiropractors. Some of you go to nutritionists. You seek help. But I would caution you not to focus on that, because the goal is not for you to just to get well physically, but for you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For him to use you to be a light and a witness in the world. For you to be able to minister to other people in this body who are not persuaded of things that you are. He helps with our weaknesses, but often he does not eliminate them. In our weaknesses, his strength is realized and grace is sufficient regardless of the means that that grace comes to you. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you do not love him, let me ask you why. Why wouldn't you love him? We have the answers. We have the understanding. We have the help. People in the world groan like we do. They have the same questions of why that we often do. And what happens when you get to that persuaded place, that outlook place? Instead of asking why, what you ask is what? What are you going to do, God, in this situation? What are you going to do? I'm looking for what it is you're going to do. When I fell off my roof, and I laid there on my driveway on top of my aluminum ladder. Aluminum's not soft, just so you know. They tell you it's a soft metal. My broken nose, my broken arm, my lacerated knee, and my thigh will tell you aluminum is not soft. Now, what I'm about to tell you is that I was trained. I trained to respond what instead of why. I'm not special. I've just been doing this longer than most of you have. So there's nothing special about me. I laid there, and the discipline training, the supernatural to become natural training kicked in, and I laid there and said, Father, I thank you for what it is you're going to do in my life through this, whatever that is. Show me, help me. Help me get through this. You know, and I stood up and I did an inventory. Blood coming out of here, blood coming out of my leg, my arm's broken. I'm going, okay, this hurts. Ow, don't touch that. This hurts. Ow, don't touch that. Oh, this hurts. Oh, this hurts. You know, just like hurting all over. But that's what, instead of why, you ask what. What is it you're going to do? Because I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that he will do good things through horrible situations. Harry Young, the Youngs, Tiffany, they lost their daughter. Less than 20 years old. Had a climbing accident. Harry told me he'd been praying for his brother and his brother's wife for their salvation for years. They got saved at Elizabeth's memorial. And Harry said these words to me. If it took the death of my daughter to save my brother, then so be it. Is that the way he wanted to do it? No. But what was Harry doing? He's looking for what? For what God is going to do, the good that he's going to do. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we're humbled by your word. Father, we're grateful that you explain things to us in your word about what's going on in this world. You give us the whys, and you give us the process. You give us the what to do's. You give us your purpose for us. You predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son. What better model to shape us after than Jesus Christ? There is no better model. We want to thank you for that. And we know that that process is painful at times. But it is working for us. You're working for us. You gave us your Spirit to help us until we reach the end of our horizon and we get our new body. And that glory will now be within us and not all this garbage that's in our hearts now. We praise you, Father. I pray anyone watching online, anyone here does not know Jesus, does not love Jesus. I have to ask them, why not? Why don't you love Jesus? He's given everything for you. What do you have to lose? All you have to do is to believe in him. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to give money, sign cards. You don't have to do certain kinds of works. Works will always follow your faith. All you have to do is to believe that Jesus died for you, rose again, and he's waiting for you. He wants to now give you a new title, the called, and sons and daughters of God. Father, we pray that if anyone's watching online, that they would know they can go to our website, click the button that says Know God. They can reach out to us. And if they live nearby here in Castle Rock, we'd like to get together with them and begin to disciple them, to pray for them, help them, and to grow their faith. If they're far away from here, that they would contact us and that we would help them find a local church that teaches your word from Genesis to Revelation, and that they might grow and begin to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Bless you. Bless as we close worship now. We thank you that the worship was even better than last night. We're so grateful for that. Jesus' name.
Hey, we want to thank you for joining us online. We're excited that you found us here at Calvary Castle Rock. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you have done that, if you have made the decision, you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that you have confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we want to say congratulations. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. We would also love to hear from you if you've made this decision and answer any questions that you might have about what it looks like to follow Jesus. How do I find a church that believes and teaches the Bible? The importance of discipleship now that you've made this decision. We would also love to send you your first Bible as a free gift from us at Calvary Castle Rock to celebrate your decision to follow the Lord Jesus. So all you have to do is go to calvarycastlerock.com, click on the link Know God, and then fill out the form so we can get a little bit of information from you so that we can send you your free gift. Again, congratulations. We would love to hear your story. We would love to connect with you, and we would love to pray with you. Lord bless.